we turn in God's word to the Gospel according to Luke and to chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we commence our reading of this part of God's word from verse 13 of the chapter. Luke chapter 23 from verse 13. It's Jesus before Pontius Pilate and then leading into his crucifixion and his death. So Luke 23 from verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "What evil? Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Amen. Let us turn to that passage that we read a few moments ago in Luke chapter 23. And really the key verses that we're considering are verses 35 to 37. Although we will certainly be looking at other parts of the chapter, which in their own way relate to the content of these verses. Luke chapter 23, verses 35 to 37. Let's just read these words once again before I speak to you from them. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. We have taken as our theme for our communion season one statement from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. The statement is, he was numbered with the transgressors. And that statement speaks prophetically of how the Lord Jesus Christ would be received when he would come into this world. He would not be received well, but he would be numbered with transgressors. He would be looked upon as though he himself were a transgressor. In his life, he mixed with people who were labeled transgressors, sinners. His enemies accused him of being the friend of tax gatherers and sinners. And of course, in his death, the Lord Jesus was surrounded by transgressors of various kinds. Over this weekend, we're looking at three categories of transgressors who were present at Christ's death. On Friday evening at our pre-communion service, we thought about the two men who were criminals, robbers, who would also have been violent men and who were crucified on a cross at either side of Christ. Well, they were certainly transgressors. When Christ is right between them, himself being crucified on a cross. Today we come to a second category of transgressors, and that is the crowd. And the various characters mentioned as part of the crowd who were witnesses to Christ's death. The crowd, in a very real sense, represents public opinion concerning Christ. How sad it was that there was no part of the crowd that was willing to stand up and to represent Christ in his darkest hour. Within this crowd, there are subcategories, each of them mentioned in verses 35 to 37 of this chapter, Luke chapter 23. These were all transgressors that Christ was numbered with. The largest group in the crowd is the people. The people. Thousands of people would have been gathered in and around Jerusalem for the Passover feast, which was taking place at this time. People not only from Jerusalem, but from the whole surrounding regions and beyond. In verse 13, Pilate had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people concerning Christ. In verse 18, it is the people who cry out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." Again in verse 21, it is the people who shout out concerning Christ, "Crucify him, crucify him," when Pilate wanted to release him. Again in verse 23, it was the people who were insistent, demanding with loud voices that Christ be crucified. In verse 25, Pilate delivered Jesus to the will of the people. In verse 35, the people stand looking on at Christ dying on the cross. They were responsible for this. And there's no one among the people to take Christ's side, to shout out to the ruling authorities, "This is all unjust. This man is innocent." No one among the people. And yet, among the people who reject Christ, there are always a few who love him. And to such he reveals himself and invites them to enjoy his company. And in return, he blesses such people and he assures them of his love and care for them. And we saw on Friday evening past how one of the criminals was such a person. One of those criminals right beside Jesus on the cross in the throes of death received real blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were also a few people in the crowd who did not approve of what was happening. Verse 49, but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Who were these acquaintances? The Gospel of John tells us that the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John himself, he was standing close enough to the cross to be able to hear what Jesus was saying to him. Jesus spoke to John on the cross, telling him to look after his mother. John was not against the Lord Jesus. And other disciples may also have been present at that particular time. Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56 names women who were looking on from afar as Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. John 19, verse 25 tells us that Jesus' own mother was there by the cross, at least for a time. Also his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas. All of these initially may have stood afar off, wondering if it was safe to go near, lest the soldiers might harm them. It may have been that as time went on, they felt it safer to draw nearer to the cross. These two formed part of the crowd. But unlike the mob, they lamented Christ's death. However, they were too helpless and fearful to express openly or publicly their indignation. They were in shock at what was happening, and they didn't do anything to try to rescue Christ. Christ loved them. He felt for them. But these who had stood afar off weren't trying to change the verdict of crucifixion the mob had attached to Christ. Although those dear people were for Christ, yet they also had sins, and Christ had to bear the punishment of the cross for their sins if they were to be forgiven. And among people still, there are those who are for Christ, and there are those who are against him. Those who are against him are greater in number than those who are for him. And the challenge this brings is to ask yourself, which of the two groups do I belong to? Are you someone who is with the majority against Christ, or are you in that minority group which is for him? If you're not for him, you're really against him, and like the unremorseful criminal beside Christ on the cross, Christ has nothing to say to you, no blessing to give to you. But if you are for Christ, and if you truly love him, then he reveals himself to you, and he invites you to enjoy his company. He will also bless you, and he assures you of his love for you. So this is the first category or subcategory of the crowd. It is the people. The second subcategory among this crowd would have been the religious rulers. The religious rulers. These are the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and they are even more guilty than the people. For although the people shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," these rulers were behind it all. They incited the people against Christ. For men who claimed to be religious men, they were dreadfully cruel. In the previous chapter, in verses 63 to 65, before Jesus stood before Pilate, it says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." The men who did these things, as well as soldiers, there were leaders, chief rulers of the Sanhedrin who were involved in this mocking and this cruelty against Jesus before his crucifixion. These same men were there with the people who shouted out before Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." They urged the people on in the greatest world and the greatest crime this world has ever known, condemning to death an entirely innocent man. It was these same rulers who in verse 35 sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." What great transgressors they were. He was numbered with the transgressors. These men looked upon Christ as the great transgressor and thought of themselves as being so righteous. Thus, we see how wrong they were. It was the other way round. They were the great transgressors. And Christ, who has come among them, is righteous. We see that not only in regard to the people, but with these religious rulers too, Christ, the sinless Son of God, was numbered among these transgressors. There are religious leaders today who would still persecute the Son of God, despising his people, persecuting his people, inciting hatred against his people. They demonstrate their distaste for Christ. They are great transgressors. And yet, as with the people, not all the religious rulers approved of what was happening. Verse 50 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a council member, that he was a good and a just man, that he didn't approve of what was going on. Verse 51, he had not consented to their decision and deed. There was also Nicodemus, not mentioned in this chapter. He had come to Jesus by night at the end of John chapter 7. He had questioned the hasty condemnation of Jesus the Sanhedrin had been making upon him. And he was immediately silenced. How sad it is to have to say it, that still today, not all religious authorities that call themselves Christian have a sincere love for Christ. Any religious authority that trivializes sin or promotes sin among its people is not for Christ and does not love Christ, no matter what they say. It should go without saying that church leaders are to love Christ and to rule to his honor and glory. For in that, God is glorified and people under their authority are blessed. In regard to Isaiah's prophecy, he was numbered with the transgressors. We've seen that many of these transgressors were part of the crowd. Thought about the people, thought about the religious rulers. Then the third subcategory of the crowd, or at least present with the crowd, is the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers. It was Roman soldiers who dragged the Lord into the praetorium. Roman soldiers who stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him to make a mockery of him. It was Roman soldiers who twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Roman soldiers who put a reed in his hand and bowed the knee before him, mocking him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." It was Roman soldiers who spat on him and struck him on the head and compelled him to bear his own cross. And then at Calvary, can you imagine if you had been the Roman soldier who hammered the nails into and through those innocent feet of the Lord Jesus while the cross was still on the ground? Or can you imagine if you had been one of those Roman soldiers who hammered the nails through Christ's kind hands? What a dreadful crime to have been one of the soldiers who propped up that cross with Christ on it to the vertical position between the two criminals. It was Roman soldiers who in verse 36 mocked Christ on the cross, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." It was Roman soldiers who divided Christ's garments, casting lots for them. So many transgressions of the Roman soldiers. Christ was numbered with the transgressors. And yet, even among the Roman soldiers. There was a centurion who immediately after Christ breathed his last, in verse 47, glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." So even among those who would have been considered enemies of the people of God, the Romans, there were a few who, after the death of Christ, did not reject him, but received him as their Savior and Lord. And Christ forgave them their sins and blessed them. So to sum up, it is still the same today as it always has been. If Christ can forgive and save a criminal on the cross and a Roman soldier, he can forgive and save the worst of sinners today. From the well-intentioned to the worst among the people, the religious rulers and the Roman soldiers, all were transgressors. And just as it was then, so it is still today. All are transgressors. We are all transgressors. And yet also today, as then, in this world, there are some who are for Christ. What is important for you is that you're for him. You're not against him. If you're for him and you've confessed your sins to him and you love him and you profess him as your Savior, then he forgives you your sins and he reveals himself to you and he invites you to enjoy his company. And in return, he blesses you, assuring you of his love and care for you. He communicates this blessing to you through his word and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which in a few moments you'll have opportunity to receive. Amen. I would ask now if the congregation would please stand as we unite together in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we are reminded from your word that Isaiah spoke very clearly of Christ. He was numbered with the transgressors. There were transgressors at every hand, the criminals on either side of Christ. There was the crowd, so many transgressors among the crowd, the people, Lord God, they were transgressors, the religious rulers, and then the Roman soldiers, all in their own way, playing their part in having the sinless Son of God put to death on the cross. Lord, we cannot say that we are not transgressors. We have transgressed your law, your word, so many times. We have sinned against Christ in so many ways. We thank you that as you forgave so many who transgressed the Lord Jesus at the time of his death, you also forgive us if we confess our sins to you and we turn to the Lord Jesus for his grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity ahead of us to receive his grace through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and pray that you will be a blessing to us, even in his death this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we read of the account of it in a number of passages in Scripture. One passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and from verse 23 to 34, where the Apostle Paul relates how the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So let's read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. In this chapter, in verse 28, Paul says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And here we see a caution with regard to those who are deemed worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration. We might even say that it is a celebration, but it is not a party. It's not a free-for-all meal that everyone and anyone can join in on. And the reason Paul demanded that the Corinthians to examine themselves was because there were some of them who were treating the Lord's Supper like that, a kind of social gathering for eating and drinking. Some of them were even getting drunk, according to verse 21 of the chapter. This is a supper that is very different from other suppers at social gatherings. It is the Lord's Supper, meaning that Christ is present at this supper. As much as if he were present physically, he is the invisible host of this supper, and he is present spiritually and symbolically by his body in the bread and his blood in the wine. That means that all who partake of this supper must do so soberly, sincerely, and reverently. The bread and the wine are set aside not to satisfy our physical appetites, but to satisfy our spiritual appetites. The benefit that's received is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. It's a spiritual benefit that can only be received by those who are already spiritual. That is, it is for those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are trusting in Christ, living their lives for Christ, loving Christ. It is for those who have had their transgressions forgiven, those who have finished with rejecting Christ and have instead received him. It is for those who are friends of Christ and who have had their sins washed by his precious blood. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup, not having confessed sin, not having repented of sin, eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, bringing judgment to himself or herself. So let each one examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Amen. Let us turn once again in God's word, and just for a few more moments to consider another verse there. Luke chapter 23, verse 48. It's a very interesting verse. I wonder if you ever thought about it, what was really happening. We've been giving thought to how, in accordance with Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53 and verse 12, Christ was numbered with the transgressors. There were the two criminals either side, and then there was the crowd. Did the whole crowd remain hardened against Christ after his death? Did they continue to transgress against him? We are given the answer to that question in Luke chapter 23, verse 48. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. The expression "to beat one's breast" in the Bible is an act of self-reproach. It's an expression of shame for some terrible deed or deeds that someone has done. For example, in Luke chapter 18, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we're told that the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so in a similar way here, the crowd, at least a significant number of the crowd, is beating their breasts, or in beating their breasts, were ashamed at what they had done. They are indignant at what they had just done, and their great part in that, in having Christ the Son of God put to death on the cross. What brought about this change of heart in so many people? Well, they had heard and they had seen and had experienced remarkable things during the closing hours of Jesus' death. Not all of these things are recorded in Luke. You would have to look through the other Gospels to read of them, but lumping them together, there are certainly a number of phenomena that occurred that they would have been amazed at as Jesus was dying on the cross and soon after he died on the cross. There was the darkness for 3 hours, from midday to 3 p.m. That obviously had some kind of an effect on these people. There was an earthquake, the splitting of rocks, and the opening of graves. Many in the crowd would have heard the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They realized their guilt in putting the Lord Jesus to death. They realized these were signs from God that something amazing was happening, and at his death had just happened. That this truly was the Son of God, and they have just put him to death. As one commentator puts it, they came to witness a show. They left with feelings of woe. They would later learn through the teachings of the apostles that although they put the Lord Jesus to death, he was willing to forgive them. The 3,000 who were converted at Pentecost, have you ever wondered, well, where did they all come from? Well, many of these people were probably these very people who were responsible for putting the Lord Jesus to death, but many of them had repented. And likewise, our sins put the Lord Jesus to death. At the same time, he has received the punishment for our sins. And his blood has been shed for the forgiveness for them. As many of the crowd who repented would have had a constant reminder of that forgiveness they received. As they partook of the Lord's Supper, so we too have the same reminder as we have partaken of the Lord's Supper this day. As we have eaten the bread, as we have drunk the wine, we have been reminded of what great forgiveness we have through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded by the supper, every time we partake of it, that it is by Christ's death at Calvary we have this forgiveness we so greatly need. We thank God that it pleased him to put his own son to death. It was for our sakes that he did it. Let us, as we remain seated, once again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you for your son's death. We know, O God, it was terrible. You sent your only begotten son into this world. He should have been loved, should have been revered. People should have desired him to live on and on with them for as long as they lived in this earth. And yet, because of their transgressions, they put him to death. And yet we see in all of this your hand. You were at work. It had to be. If sinners like us and sinners in every generation were to know forgiveness of sins, then Christ must die. But let us not, O God, be numbered with the transgressors. Let us have done with sin. We have been strengthened, have we not, through this sacrament today, as we have partaken of the bread and the wine. May you, O God, build us up and strengthen us. We know that Satan will be out to attack us, for he does not like at all your people receiving and knowing blessing. So we pray for preservation and grace and strength in the days ahead to honor our Savior. It is in his name that we pray these things. Amen.